So as we get into and further into our series, we have been kind of discovering week by week who Jesus is. And many people in this world have many opinions about who Jesus is, but it's important for us to know that Jesus is not a collection of opinions. Jesus is not defined by what we think of him. He is not a creation of group consensus. Jesus is who he is, no matter what we think or what we believe. And he is revealed to us in the scripture. So we don't decide who Jesus is, we discover who Jesus is. And over the last few weeks, we have discovered that Jesus is the Savior of the world, who has saved us from our greatest enemy, the great problem of sin, death, the devil, and eternal condemnation apart from the Father. And he has done this through his death and resurrection. We have also found that Jesus is fully man and fully God at the same time, which made it uniquely possible for Jesus to save us. And we also learn that Jesus is active in the world and in our lives every single day. He is not distant, but he is involved, and he upholds all of creation, forgives our sins, and he leads us in his ways into the Father. Okay? And over the course of these weeks, and in our time in church in general, we always are learning and discovering and remembering that Jesus, as this all-powerful being, has come and completely humbled himself. He has sacrificed himself, emptied himself. He has stooped down from his glory to us, and he single-handedly gave every fiber of his being to bring us back to God, where we are intended to be. But seeing Jesus give up everything, we may be week after week fooled into thinking of Jesus as lowly, as a poor, dead, emptied shell that was sacrificed for us. But we have to remember again and again and again that Jesus did not stay dead. He didn't just only suffer, but he was raised again to life. And after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven, he sits at the right hand of the Father, and from there, he rules in all glory and power and majesty, and he rules over everything. And so this week, we are going to lean a little deeper into our understanding of Jesus' activity in the world, in seeing how he is the king over everything. And so when you hear Jesus is king, we don't necessarily equate that with what we call him. We all know that Jesus' full name is Jesus Christ. Or you can throw an H in the middle if you're really mad, right? But is that really his name, right? Jesus, of course, is the name that is given to him. This is what the angel told Mary, you shall name him. Jesus is Hebrew. His name is actually Joshua, right? But in our English, it is Jesus. In most languages, it's something like that. Joshua means Savior. And then Christ is not a last name. Christ is a title. It's the Greek word for Messiah. And the Messiah was going to come and be the Savior, the Deliverer, the King. What it really means, this word Christ, is anointed one. And anointing is the process by which oil is poured over someone's head to mark them for something significant, including the kingship. It's kind of like a coronation as we would see it in these days. And so when we say Jesus Christ, we're not saying first name, last name. We are saying Jesus the King, or King Jesus. That's what Jesus Christ means. So very literally, Jesus is King. That's great, but what does a king do? What is a king? And these days, we'll have to think really hard about that, right? Because any king these days that we know of does what? Be brave. What does a king do these days? Nothing, right? Absolutely nothing. Around the world, there are a few kings left. We have the Emperor of Japan. We have King Charles, right? That's probably not what he sounds like. I don't know. But we've got these symbolic monarchies in which there are monarchs, but they have no civil authority. They do not control the military. They are in, I would call them decorative, right? They're kind of like an action figure that has to be kept in the box, right? You can't play with it. You can't touch it. It's just for looking at this point, right? And we live in a representative democracy. Of course we do. Most countries now have some form of democracy or representative democracy where you have a Senate that is elected to represent you and a president or something like a chancellor over all people. And that's how we understand the world, that it's run and kind of functions like that. And of course, in the States, the power we have determined is derived by the people and then appointed and given to the representative. Okay? But before democracy, kings were a major way of governing and of ruling. And so the king, his job is to rule or reign, R-E-I-G-N, which means that he is supremely in charge of everything. He has the only and final say over everything. Everyone is subject to him. Nobody who lives in the country or the territory that the king rules over can escape the rule of the king. So whatever the king says or commands, that's what's done. There are no choices. There are no arguments. There are no checks and balances, as we would call them these days. For better or for worse, the king has absolute rule. Doesn't sound too great, though, does it? I like the democracy system. But what does it mean then that Jesus is king? We've heard the phrase pretty frequently. Sometimes it'll show up on, again, billboards or social media, or somebody will be saying it on the street or holding up some sort of a sign. But does that mean that Jesus is some sort of appointed political figure? Does it mean that Jesus is just, maybe it's a metaphor for the best, right? Cash is king. Customer is king. Is Jesus king like that? Or, 6 years ago, it's been quite a while, one of the most famous rappers, Kanye West, released an album which was called Jesus is King. It was a very much anticipated album. He went through a very intense episode of religious fervor, and the album was okay, right? But if you listen to that album, which is titled Jesus is King, you're not really going to get what the title means based on all of the songs, right? But even though there are a lot of mentions or confusions or lack of explanations, let's just get into it. Jesus is the king over absolutely everything and everyone. And I know that when you hear this, what comes to mind is that Jesus is the king of planet Earth and the people who are on it at the moment. But we're still thinking a little too small. Jesus is king over everything goes beyond this. And the kingdom of Jesus can be broken up into three parts. And we want to remember that all of this is within the rule of Jesus, but we have made these distinctions to help us understand. And so the threefold kingdom of Jesus is the kingdom of power, the kingdom of grace, and the kingdom of glory. And I fully understand that this does not make anything more clear. Okay, but let me explain. First, with this kingdom of power. The kingdom of power is otherwise known as the created world, what God has made in the 7 days of creation. And as we covered in the previous weeks, Jesus is the God of all creation. He is not a different God from the Father. He is the same God. And he made the world, and so of course he has power over it. And he rules and he keeps this world running through a few things, right? One of them would be the natural order of creation. And so the things that he has put in place and the way that he has arranged the world to work. So we're thinking of the laws of physics. We're thinking of weather patterns. We're thinking of the grand design of everything and how it works. Jesus establishes it and he upholds the world through those things, right? Now, our reading for today in Hebrews says in verse 3 that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and an exact imprint of his nature. And we're talking about the relationship between Christ the Son and God the Father. And what we have here is Jesus being an imprint, right? Not a photocopy necessarily, not something completely separate, but that Christ, in his authority, in his status, in his godness, is equal to God the Father. And so everything that has been created was created with him and through him and in him. And Jesus Christ upholds the universe by the word of his power. So we know if we read in Genesis, in the first few verses of the Bible, that the way God created the world wasn't by sweating and laboring and moving hands and feet, but it was by the spoken word. God spoke creation into existence. And it is by that same powerful word of God that Jesus maintains, upholds the universe. And after making purifications for sins, right, his death and resurrection for our forgiveness, once he ascended, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So yes, Jesus rules over everything. He is the creator. He upholds the world. And this upholding, it applies to all things and to all people. We may just think that, well, Jesus maintains and upholds the world and he does these things only for those who love him, but he doesn't. Jesus graciously rules and upholds the world for everyone, whether they are good people or bad people, whether they believe or not, whatever place or language or culture they're from, whatever religion they're part of, Jesus maintains the world for everyone. And so there's one moment here in Matthew where Jesus says to his disciples, "I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And as an example to model this behavior, he shows them the character of God. So that as you do this, you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. God is not partial with his provision and his blessing. He pours this out to all people. But it's not just the laws of nature that he governs by. Jesus also rules through government, through society, through appointed human authority. And as Fred just read for us in that section from Romans, we are called as Christian people to obey the government, to respect, honor, pay our taxes, obey the laws, be a kind of a functioning member of society in that way. And in Isaiah, back in the Old Testament, we have this prediction, this prophecy of this Messiah, this king who would come. And it says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, if we all followed God's law, that would be great, right? We wouldn't have any problems. We are a people, God is our God, and he has given us all of his commands and these instructions and this framework to live life in a way that's good for us. And if we all could just stick to that, wonderful. Let's try our best at that. But the only problem is that there are literally billions of people in this world who don't know this God or have rejected God or don't care for his laws. And so what should we do then? A couple are going to obey the laws and the rest are just going to go rampant doing whatever they want? Well, for the sake of his people, God has established the governments of this world to keep the entire people of this world in check. Okay? And so the governing authorities, everyone is subject to, whether you are Christian or whether you are not, based on the territory that you live in, you are subject. And so Paul in Romans affirms, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, because there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. The government is on his shoulders, right? So all governments, all administrations, whether it's the Bush administration or Obama or Trump or Biden, are put in place by Jesus. There is no government, and we're not just talking about the United States, right? There is a world outside of us. There's no government, whether it's Australia's or North Korea's, that is not established by Jesus and under his authority. And I know what that sounds like. It sounds like whatever the system is, whoever the ruler is, whatever they do, well, as long as Jesus established it, can't be wrong, right? It's not what I'm saying. It doesn't mean that every system of government works or is perfect. It doesn't mean that every ruler is good and does what Jesus wants. What it does mean, though, is that Jesus is ultimately in charge over all governments, and he does accomplish his work through these governments. And the specific work that we're talking about here is that he uses the civil governments of this world to keep order among the people of the world, to protect them, to deter them from doing what's wrong, to punish and wield the sword where it is needed. Okay? So this is just that first kingdom, the kingdom of power. And Jesus upholds this kingdom through the natural law and also through the appointed governments. Okay? Then there's a second kingdom. There's the kingdom of grace. And a better name, or a more intuitive name for this kingdom, is the church. Whereas the kingdom of power extends over all people and all creation, the kingdom of grace only includes those who have heard and believed the good news of the gospel. In other words, Christians, those who have heard the word of God, those who have come to faith, who believe, who follow Jesus. And this kingdom of grace, Jesus also describes as the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And he speaks about it multiple times, one of them in Mark. He says to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." So now we learn a little bit more, right? Not everybody enters this kingdom. And this kingdom is something that requires something. Okay? So it requires faith and belief in Jesus, but not everybody is automatically there because not everybody has faith. And this kingdom is not ruled through law. It is not enforced in the same way that the kingdom of power is. But this kingdom is ruled by the gospel. That's why it's called the kingdom of grace. Grace is receiving something good that you don't deserve, right? Whereas the law looks to punish and keep in check and all these things, the kingdom of grace is just God pouring out and freely giving to his people. And so the kingdom of grace comes through the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life and freedom from sin. And as we come to this faith, through this good news, we are brought into the church. And when we are in the church, we are continually kept and restored through the forgiveness that we receive in church from the pastor, through communion, all of that. And so as God's believing and forgiven people, we become more than just subjects to a king. We actually become God's children in this kingdom of grace. And in Ephesians, it says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens or foreigners to the people of God, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So you're not just citizens, but you're members of the household, children, which is incredible. And then there's a third kingdom, or a third part of the rule of Jesus, which we would call the kingdom of glory. And this third kingdom, it refers to the glorious and eternal reign of Jesus Christ in heaven. Now, he has a heavenly kingdom, and this is a place that he is preparing for us. This is a place that he has promised he would take us. In John, he says, "In my Father's house there are many rooms." He uses this metaphor of a house. "And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." So when Jesus came, he brought his kingdom, right? He revealed the kingdom of God. And wherever Jesus went, there were these pockets, right? These areas of activity of the kingdom of God through the healing and the restoration, through forgiveness, through the good word preached, all of it. And this kingdom has come to us as well. And we are part of that kingdom. But it hasn't come fully yet. But it will. In Timothy, Paul writes, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. In this present moment, in this season of life, the kingdom of God has come to us and we are part of that kingdom, but we are still living in a world full of sin and brokenness, full of death and decay, and this is not the final situation. This is not how it's supposed to be. And so we are assured and promised that from this present evil age and all of the activity and the death, we will be delivered from it. And when Jesus comes back, he will fully bring that kingdom to us. And on that day, we already know that Jesus is coming and he's coming to judge the living and the dead. We know that he's coming to restore all of creation, and then he will bring us into the fullness of his kingdom, and he will be with us, he will dwell with his people, and that kingdom is not going to be ruled by the law or the authorities in the same way, and it's not going to be ruled by forgiveness because there will be no sin, no death, there won't be a need for forgiveness anymore. But in this kingdom that is yet to fully come, Jesus rules with his full presence and in perfection into eternity. And so now we have these three kingdoms, right? We have the kingdom of power that is ruled by natural order and the law, the kingdom of grace that is ruled by the gospel and forgiveness, and we have the kingdom of glory that is ruled in perfection and forever in the presence of God as he dwells with his people the way that it is designed to be. And again, these are not three different kingdoms, right? But these are distinctions for us to try to understand how Jesus rules over truly everything and how he does so in each one of these areas. And Jesus is different from other kings. When we hear that mention of a king, it causes us some alarm, right? But it's important that we set him apart and realize how different he is. All kings have a limited rule. From King George to King Caesar, it doesn't matter who it is. Your kingdom will have a limited boundary of space and a limited boundary of time. But Jesus is the only king who rules without any boundaries, which means that kings come and go, they win and lose, but Jesus is victorious and on the throne forever over everything, all the time. In the Old Testament, when a promise is given to King David, it is said that an offspring would come from his lineage that would be, of course, king over all of Israel. He would be the Savior and the Deliverer, but he would be so much more than that. He wouldn't be a one-time king over a one-time people. It says, when your days are fulfilled, David, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up for you an offspring who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. So it's not a human kingdom, it is God's kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. There is no limit, no boundary, no time to that kingdom. He's not just for now. He's not just king over Israel. He is the king. Another way in which Jesus is different from other kings is that kings usually, always, desire power, and they do so for themselves. Whether that's out of an egotistical idea that they are just going to be so much better than anyone else at ruling, or whether they just want more for themselves and need that status. But Jesus uses his power, the ultimate power. And maybe you've heard this phrase, right? Absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that's true for us, but it's not so for Jesus. Jesus uses that power for others. As the king of everything, Jesus doesn't lord it over everyone all the time and put us underneath his feet. No, Jesus came and he laid down his life for us. He didn't just rule, but he shepherded his people. As he goes out, saves the lost, and brings us back into the fold. So he's not just a king in the status, but he is truly a shepherd king who loves and cares and serves. And everything that he has ordered and set in place, he has done so for the good and the benefit of his people. And this is one of the areas in which I want us to start reflecting now. This is one of those sermons that is quite heady, right? There's just a lot of information, and there's a lot of structure. There's a lot of lists of threes, I know. But we want to make sure that we reflect on this and realize no, this actually does apply, and this really does matter. We've taken the time to explain that Jesus isn't just a king, and that the king isn't just a title or a designation that he gets because we were nice enough to give it to him. No, but that he is the king. That's the way it's going to be, and this is what we're discovering about him. But it doesn't just stop there. I want you to know today, and I want you to truly realize and take in that Jesus isn't just the king, but that Jesus is your king. When we look at other regular kings and the concept of having a king, that's just terrifying, isn't it? To imagine to live back in a time where some person was appointed king, not because he was qualified, but because his dad was the king before him, right? And now he's 13 and his dad died, and whatever this 13-year-old says, we're going to do. That's terrifying. Even when they grow up, that's horrible. When we think of a king, the way that they used to rule, we think of dictators, don't we? We think of selfishness, of rampant, unchecked, corrupting power. We think of the abuse and the exploitation of the many by the one powerful one. And rather than looking forward to or embracing the notion of a king, we would much rather reject that, either for the sake of the system that we have today, but really, if we really think about it, we don't want anybody to be our king. We don't want anybody to tell us what to do or how to live or what's good or bad. Nothing like that. So we reject any notion of a king for ourselves or in our lives. And I want to leave you with a few thoughts as we close here. The first one is that your opinion of Jesus doesn't change who Jesus is. Whether we believe in Jesus or not doesn't make him God or not. And whether we call on him as king doesn't make him any more or less king. And so the point I'm trying to make here is that Jesus just is the king. What the king says goes. However he says it is, that's the way it is. And it is good for us to realize this, to listen, to obey, and to follow, because there is no other way just because we decide we don't feel like it. The second one is that Jesus is a good, trustworthy, and selfless king. And when we think of that list of why kings are bad and we don't want one, shy back, we have to realize that Jesus is the only one who does and should have this kind of power over everything and over you. It is okay. It is so hard to trust someone else with our lives and with the world and with everything. Jesus is the one who deserves it. Jesus is the one who can actually rule in this way. And the other thing is that whether we like to admit it or not, something is your king already. Something has supreme control over your life. Something has the final say over you. Something commands and directs everything you do, and whatever that thing says, that's just what it's going to be, right? But the difference is that you are not a child of this counterfeit king. You are a slave to this false king. And this king can be anything. It can be money. It can be pornography. It can be power. It can be your work. It can be popularity or success. It could be drinking or smoking. It could be possessions. It could be another person. It could be a president. Most often, though, who's king of your life? It's you, isn't it? I know what's good for me. I know what I want. I'm reasonable. I can figure this out. I have the abilities. But whether it's you or someone or something, the problem with these false kings is that they are all horrible. They are terrible, tyrant rulers. But at the same time, they are powerless. They cannot do what Jesus can do. They cannot give what Jesus can give. They don't have what Jesus has. These are kings that use you and abuse you and that lead you to death whether that's death as we commonly think of it, or whether that is the death on the inside where you're essentially just living as a zombie, right? Sure, you're here, but you're not living. You're dead inside. But Jesus, the real King, is inviting you, calling you through these very words right now. Please trade in your fake king, your slavery, your self-glorifying, and instead follow him to receive the freedom, the forgiveness, and the life to the fullest that the King over all has for you. This is what we want. This is our mission. This is the mission of Jesus in this season of life. This is the reason Jesus is King, right? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed